Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Benedict XVI leads preparatory celebrations for the feast of Rome's patron saints, Peter and Paul, with the proclamation of a Pauline year. And Father Jim Brand remembers and celebrates all those who have laid down their lives for their country. To live very close to the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls, and for the past few days it has been impossible to pass by without getting caught up in the feverish preparations for one of the City of Rome's most heartfelt festivities. June the 29th, in fact, marks the feast day of St. Peter and Paul, patron saints of the Eternal City. And this year especially, much of the focus is on the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls. I asked Benedictine monk Edmund Power, the abbot of the monastery of St. Paul's outside the walls, to tell me why.
Everybody thinks of St. Peter, of course, because that's where the Holy Father is. But we down here at St. Paul's outside the walls, where we have the shrine of St. Paul, recently unveiled to the world, we have a big celebration as well. That celebration on the liturgical level is done over a period of 3 days, a triduum, so that we prepare more profoundly spiritually for the feast itself, which is Friday the 29th of June.
The triduum, Father Power explained, began on Tuesday with an opening mass and vespers at the Basilica. The ceremony was celebrated by the Vatican Secretary of State, Cardinal Tarcisio Bertone, who preached on the importance of St. Peter and Paul as the foundation of the Church. On the second day, he told me, they have the ecumenical vespers.
This is a custom we began 2 or 3 years ago in recognition of our ecumenical a responsibility, which we want to do anyway, but was given by the Pope in a formal way to us. We try, in any big celebration, we try always to include an ecumenical dimension. So traditionally now, 3 years I suppose, it establishes a tradition. On this second day, instead of having a mass in the evening, we have ecumenical vespers, which means that we celebrate, it's not our vespers with participants, but it's four different ecclesial groups celebrating together. So we have the Orthodox communities with us, the Anglicans, the Lutherans of Rome, and also obviously the monks and our normal faithful in the Basilica.
And then the abbot said, on Thursday, that's today, for the first time within living memory, the Pope himself was at the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls to preside at the first vespers of the Feast of the Solemnity in the evening.
And then the main feast itself is the 29th of June, Friday. In the evening, the abbot, myself, will celebrate the Pontifical Mass at the Papal Altar. But interesting also is our tradition of having the procession of the chains of St. Paul, which is a relic we've had in the Basilica from the beginning, first referred to in the 4th century by St. John Chrysostom. The chains of St. Paul are carried around the locality with a great throng of faithful. It's a rather unusual relic, but a very beautiful one. The chains are referred to at least 14 or 15 times in the New Testament, both in the letters of Paul and in the Acts of the Apostles. Obviously for him, they were the physical chains of his imprisonment, but more than that, he refers to them in a symbolic way. as the chains of love between him and Christ that enable him to bear with joy and serenity his imprisonment and also to go to martyrdom.
For the Benedictine monks at St. Paul's Outside the Walls, these chains, Abbot Power explained, take on an added dimension.
We see them, we want to see them, as also the chains of love between Christians. And so we're trying this year for the first time to include non-Catholic Christians in our procession of the chains. It might seem a very Catholic devotion, carrying relics around the streets, and maybe not the sort of thing that Lutherans or Anglicans would want to do, but in fact we hope they'll come with us in this New Testament spirit of the symbolic meaning of the chains. So we'll be looking forward to that celebration as well.
Gloria alabanza, you know.
I asked Father Power to tell me more about the relics themselves.
Yeah, the relics, nine links remain of the chain of St. Paul. There were 11 until a few months ago, in fact. But Pope John Paul II decided a couple of years ago to give two of the links to the Orthodox Archbishop of Athens as an ecumenical gift, because the Church of Athens considers St. Paul its apostolic founder. And that process took a bit of time to implement, but the Archbishop of Athens with his entourage came here in December last year, and at a very beautiful ceremony in which we prayed in Latin and in Greek, the two links were given to the Archbishop and now enshrined in Athens. So nine remain. In the 17th century, there were still 13 links. I don't know where the other two went in the meantime, but we're hoping that the Holy Father doesn't decide to give any more links to anyone. Because, but anyway, they're in a reliquary, and that reliquary is taken out and carried on a platform by stalwart men. And we'll carry icons as well, and then all the faithful behind the monks, including some of the local parishes and people of the area. And we'll go around the streets. We have a slightly different route each year, singing and praying. And it's very popular in this part of the city. And I think people come from other parts as well. But it's not just a religious ceremony, because on the 28th and 29th, there's the big St. Paul's Fair outside the Basilica and Monastery, which blocks the Via Ostiense for a part of its distance, with stalls and all sorts of things. It's a big local Roman celebration.
And fireworks as well, I think, isn't it?
Well, there are always fireworks in Italy for everything.
But let's get back to today's celebration with Pope Benedict XVI inside the Basilica. It was also the occasion to officially proclaim a year dedicated to St. Paul in preparation for the 2000th anniversary of the Apostle's birth.
The Pauline year is a very evocative and rich idea. It won't actually begin now. The intention will be to proclaim it with the idea that it will begin in exactly 1 year's time, on the 29th of June 2008, and then will run for a year until the 29th of June 2009. Now, nobody knows the precise date of the birth of Paul. Different scholars have different opinions. But probably, well, we know for certain he was born, but when he was born, we're not sure. Probably it would have been between the year 0, the time of the birth of Christ, roughly, and the year 10 of the Christian era. So we've sort of chosen a symbolic year, really, halfway through 2008 to halfway through 2009. And what we hope will happen is that this will be an occasion for deepening the faith in Christ, crucified and risen, because that was the core of Paul's life and preaching. Now, we hope, therefore, it will have a big spiritual significance, not just here in the Basilica. Obviously, the Basilica here will have a privileged place because it's the first shrine of Paul in the world. It's got the body of Paul is enshrined here. He's been venerated here since the beginning of the Christian era. But there are many places in the world dedicated to St. Paul. There are many cities and dioceses. For example, São Paulo in Brazil, a huge diocese dedicated to St. Paul, or St. Paul in Minnesota in the United States. But beyond that, there must be thousands of parishes all around the world dedicated to Paul, with a particular interest in him. And we hope that all these places with a Pauline connection will be able to do something, but also, more importantly, that it'll be a time of real renewal based on the teaching of Paul, a teaching which goes straight to the heart of what Jesus means, that Jesus is our personal Lord and Saviour, and Jesus is the meaning of life, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen.
How can we participate, just the ordinary person who maybe listens to the radio or comes to a Mass, how can we participate in your Pauline thought?
Well, I've got a whole year to think of an answer to this question before it begins. In fact, there's different levels, obviously. There's the formal level of what we'll do in the Basilica and what other places dedicated to Paul could do. We hope that there'll be different things here. There'll be cultural, obviously, a cultural, artistic level, because Paul's inspired a lot of art, a lot of music. But that's less important, really, than the spiritual one. And we hope that the liturgical, spiritual level, there'll be activities organised here which will help people to enter more deeply. Also academic activities, you know, because the writings of Paul are the earliest works of the New Testament and set the tone for Christian theology. So, you know, it's a very rich field for investigation at the scholarly level as well, not just the spiritual level. But the personal question, that will need to be elaborated. You know, how can individuals... We've got a good basis, however, because when we think of Paul, we're not thinking purely of an exemplary saint whose life we can imitate. There are lots of saints like that. Some of the local saints who are patrons of towns and cities and villages, you know, they may be ancient Roman martyrs about whom we know very little. And what we're trying to do is kind of remember their devotion, their faithfulness. But with Paul, we've got something very special. We've got his writings, his letters. And those letters really contain the basis of our way of thinking about Christ. Now, it's not just, I mentioned the academic, that's very important, but it's not just that. They're the word of life, because they're the word of God. It's the New Testament. It's not just the musings of a privileged person. It's God speaking to us through Paul. And what does he say to us? He tells us so many things about our fundamental relationship with him. So I would say that for ordinary people, maybe a real useful basis throughout the Pauline year would be to take the writings of Paul, maybe in the spirit of Lectio Divina, which means the prayerful reading of the Word of God, maybe even saying, right, I've got 1 year, let's begin at the beginning of the Pauline letters and work through till the end, and I'll just read a couple of verses each day, and I'll perhaps try and dedicate 10, 15 minutes to those two verses. Maybe I'll try and get a commentary, a simple commentary, because it's not always easy to understand what he's saying, and then use that, and then pray about it. I think that sort of thing should probably be the fundamental basis on the personal level. Obviously, this sort of activity can be done also on a communal level, a community level, in a parish or a group. But Lectio Divina can be done in common, and it's a very rich experience as well. I would say that should be the basis for this year.
As Father Power mentioned, all Romans will have their eyes glued to the sky on Friday night for the big fireworks display that concludes the feast day of our patron saints, Peter and Paul. Just as many across the globe these days have their eyes glued to the television screen as they follow world-renowned tennis stars sweating it out on the courts at Wimbledon. And as I discovered here at Vatican Radio, even tennis and Wimbledon can be an incentive for reflection. Here's Jesuit theologian and author, Father Gerard O'Collins.
Within a few days, many of us will be watching the tennis at Wimbledon. And doubtless the European and American players will walk off again with the main prizes. Or maybe an Argentinian will claim a big prize. In any case, the Australians will be saying, "Where have all our champions gone?" It's 30 years or more since Australia dominated world tennis. Back then in the 60s and early 70s, a friend of mine with lots of his own troubles was feeling pretty miserable about his life and faith. He'd seen some Australian champion winning at Wimbledon, but it didn't cheer him up very much. He switched off the television set, turned around and said, "Success is for tennis players. Christian faith is for losers." I thought about his remark for a long time and finally came to the conclusion that he'd missed the truth, but just by a whisker. The truth is that Christian faith isn't for losers, but for those who aren't afraid to be losers. Faith means not being afraid to lose for the sake of Jesus and his cause. Faith means accepting his word. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Faith is for those who believe that giving and loving ultimately mean not losing anything. In the Gospels, Jesus preaches that losing is finding, and he lives this teaching right through to the end. He isn't afraid of becoming a loser. In fact, he refuses to run away at the possibility of losing and of being swallowed up by death and apparent failure. He's ready to lose his life out of love for us and for the God whom he calls Father. At times, we Australians refer to some unfortunate character as a born loser. But Jesus wasn't a born loser. Rather, he knew that losing for God is finding. And he asks his followers to trust that losing with him ultimately means finding and winning. We don't have to leave all the success to tennis players.
You've been listening to Jesuit theologian Father Gerard O'Collins. And now Father Jim Brand, Spiritual Director at the Pontifical Beda College, remembers and celebrates all those who lay down their lives for their people and for their countries.
Hello, it's Father Jim. Our Lord loves us to the end. He died for us. Now, I am not a man for war. I was born in 1935 and remember the Second World War, being bombed, living underground. My father was away for 6 years between when I was 4 and when I was 10, which is a very formative time without a father. When he came home, he was usually drunk. And in the smallest possible way, I suppose you can say I'm a war victim. Nothing compared to other people, but at least I've been a victim of war. I know what fear is. Not to have a father. I know what rationing is. I know what waiting for V1 flying bombs to land. Yes, I was very frightened as a child. And then I had to do my 2 years national service in the Royal Engineers. I was stationed in Germany. June Note 19, I was responsible for 90 men and did it. I'm amazed looking back at it. It was a great privilege to be their father and their mother and their friend and their brother, really to care for one's troops. So although I'm not in favour of war, I really do want to say something to thank those who sacrificed themselves for their countries. whether they were killed or wounded or not. I have a little cottage in the northwest of France, just a very little modest place where one day I might retire, and it's near the First World War battlefields of the Somme. And if I have visitors who are interested, I take them on little walks of the trenches and the cemeteries galore and the battlefields, and also to some places of the Normandy invasions in 1944. I always make a point of going to French cemeteries and German military cemeteries. So my little contribution today is really for all nations who've lost sons and daughters in war. It doesn't matter what your label is, all these people were sent to fight for a cause, whether it was a good cause or not, perhaps they weren't in a position to say. When we have Remembrance Sunday in England, we used to make a special fuss of war widows who brought up their children without their husbands. It was very moving, the heroism of the home front. After the First World War, when people came home to Germany or England, they found that they really weren't appreciated. At the time they were. It was unemployment. Many of them have seen pictures of veterans in Germany on the streets, lost limbs, selling boxes of matches. We can be very fickle and forget our gratitude for those who did something so that we could be safe. I remember my father talking about the First World War at great length. And I remember thinking, I hope I don't grow up like that talking, but I am. Because I do think it's important that we don't forget, that we do owe a lot, so that we can carry on our life in some sort of freedom today. And I'm thinking of all the wars that are going on in different parts of the world and the suffering. So I'm thinking of all those heroic people, whatever their cause, who are willing to die for their people. This poem, again by Rudyard Kipling, we heard about Danny Deaver a few weeks ago, is called Tommy. Tommy was the name, Tommy Atkins, for a British soldier in the First World War. And just shows how quick we forget. I went to a public house to get a pint of beer. The publican, he up and says, "We serve no redcoats here." The girls behind the bar, they laughed and giggled. Fit to die. I outs into the street again, and I says to myself, says I, "Oh, it's Tommy this, and Tommy that, and Tommy go away." But it's "Thank you, Mr. Atkins," when the band begins to play. "The band begins to play, my boys, the band begins to play. Oh, it's thank you, Mr. Atkins," when the band begins to play. I went to a theatre, as sober as could be. They gave a drunk civilian room, but hadn't none for me. They sent me to the gallery or round the music halls. But when it comes to fighting, Lord, they'll shove me in the stalls. For it's Tommy this and Tommy that and Tommy wait outside. And it's special train for Atkins when the troops on the tide. The troops on the tide, my boys, the troops on the tide. Oh, it's special train for Atkins when the troop is on the tide. Yes, making mock of uniforms that guard you while you sleep is cheaper than them uniforms and their starvation cheap. And hustling drunken soldiers when they're going large a bit is five times better business than parading in full kit. Then it's Tommy this and Tommy that and Tommy how's your soul. But it's thin red line of heroes when the drums begin to roll. The drums begin to roll, my boys, the drums begin to roll. Oh, it's thin red line of heroes when the drums begin to roll. We aren't no thin red heroes. No, we aren't no blackguards too, but single men in barracks, most remarkable like you. And if sometimes our conduct isn't all you fancy paints, why, single men in barracks don't grow into plaster saints. For it's Tommy this and Tommy that and Tommy fall behind. But it's pleased to walk in front, sir, when there's trouble in the wind. There's trouble in the wind, my boys, there's trouble in the wind. Oh, it's pleased to walk in front, sir, when there's trouble in the wind. You talk of better food for us and schools and fires and all. We'll wait for extra rations if you treat us rational. Don't mess about the cookroom slops and prove it to our face. The widow's uniform is not the soldier man's disgrace. For it's Tommy this and Tommy that and chuck him out, the brute. But it's saviour of the country when the guns begin to shoot. And it's Tommy this and Tommy that and anything you please. And Tommy ain't a bloomin' fool. You bet that Tommy sees. Let's care for our veterans of all countries, those who were wounded or gave their lives for us. That's what our Lord did, and he asks us, don't forget. And the Eucharist is inviting us, do this in memory of me. Body given, blood shed. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, but we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.